Hey everybody, welcome to Mount Olive Church Online. We're so glad you joined us from wherever you are. And I'm told that some of you are tuning in not just from Three Hills or not even just our county or even our country, but some of you are tuning in from around the world, and we're so glad you joined us. We're going to be beginning a brand new series today that's going to take us right through summer. Now, we live in a fast-paced culture, a fast food culture, a microwave culture. We want everything, but we want it 5 minutes ago, right? We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to take the long road to get something. We just want it right now. And we trade quality for efficiency and the old virtues of patience and perseverance. Well, let's be honest, they're just kind of old, right? You know, none of us get everything perfectly right, and Friedrich Nietzsche didn't get everything perfectly right, but he did speak some real wisdom into our fast-paced, short-sighted culture when he said this. He said, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there be a long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living." You know, the idea of, you know, we just want this now, we want it fast. Friedrich Nietzsche says, you know, there's something special about a long obedience in the same direction. And the things that are really valuable, truly valuable, that make life worth living, take time and intentionality. And we know this is true from many areas of life. For example, relationships. You can't have a great, deep, meaningful relationship just kind of instantly. It takes time. It takes a long obedience. It takes intentionality in the same direction over the long haul. Same thing with a worthwhile marriage. I mean, great marriages don't just kind of pop up. It takes a long obedience in the same direction. But one area where this statement is especially true, and it's descriptive of us, is the area of the Christian life. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. It's not a sprint. You know, the Apostle Paul describes the Christian life as a race, but not a sprint race. It's more of a marathon race. And, you know, often we kind of want things quick, and we want quick answers. But the Christian life isn't just kind of this 30-second, you know, a moment of passion. It's not this year-long craze. It's day and night, night and day, waking up and following Jesus. It's journeying with God. It's a long obedience. It's a long apprenticeship. The Christian life is more than just information. It's more than a 30-second infomercial, right? I got everything I need to know about the Christian life, or even a 30-minute podcast. It's more than a 10-week, you know, a series or a 10-week course. Like, you know, I did the Christianity 101, and now I know everything there needs to know about Christianity. The Christian life is a long obedience, a long apprenticeship, walking with God as we journey through this life. You know, Eugene Peterson, who wrote the book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, says this, and it speaks so well about our culture. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if packaged freshly. And when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. He continues, "There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship." But this, my friends, is what the Christian life is. It is an apprenticeship. It is journeying with God night and day, day and night. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Well, tucked into your Bibles in the book of Psalms, which is kind of in the middle of your Bible, is a group of psalms or songs that have become known as the Psalms of Ascent. And they're Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, 15 psalms. And these psalms have become known as the Psalms of Ascent because these are psalms that Jewish pilgrims would recite, or songs they would sing as they would make their journey up to Jerusalem for the great festivals. Now, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that it's uphill all the way. If you've ever walked to Jerusalem, you definitely know it's uphill all the way, because your legs would never let your mind forget. Jerusalem is kind of geographically, it's at the highest point in the area. And so it's uphill to get to Jerusalem. And these pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem. If you've read the Gospels, you've wondered even, the Gospel writers always talk about Jesus and the disciples going up to Jerusalem. Even if they were up north in Galilee and they would go down south, it always says they went up to Jerusalem because it's uphill the whole way. Well, these pilgrims, these Jewish pilgrims, three times a year would journey up to Jerusalem, physically, literally, but also figuratively, because in Jerusalem was the temple, and the temple at that time was the place where God's presence dwelt. It was the house of God. So as they journeyed physically up to Jerusalem and they recited these 15 psalms or sung these songs, they were also journeying to God figuratively. They were making their way toward God. And these psalms became a kind of encouragement as they journeyed in this world, that this world was not their home, as they made their way up to Jerusalem and as they made their way to God. And they did this three times a year for the great festivals. They do it in spring when they went to celebrate Passover. And then 7 weeks later, they would go up to Jerusalem again to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, to recommit their commitment to God as his covenant people. And then in late fall, they would go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, to celebrate that God had provided for them through harvest, but also to remember how God provided for them in the 40 years when they wandered in the desert. So these psalms, these songs, these 15 psalms were songs that they would sing and recite as they journeyed to God, as they journeyed to the temple up to Jerusalem. Now, a bit of a sidebar. A number of years ago, 2 years ago, in fact, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to Jerusalem, and we got to journey up to Jerusalem and journey up to the temple. And here's a replica of what Jerusalem kind of looked like in the first century. Now, obviously, this is scaled down quite a bit. As you can see, there's people here, but this is what the temple looked like, and it's at the highest point in Jerusalem. And the southern steps are over here on the south, and that's the journey that Jewish pilgrims would make as they went up to the temple. The temple is right here, or the actual temple, and this is Temple Mount. Now here's a zoomed in picture of the southern steps, which are right over here. Old Jerusalem is kind of this area right here, which would have been Jerusalem when David was king. Obviously, it grew quite a bit after David was king. But the pilgrims would make their way up to Jerusalem and then up the southern steps. And many historians think they would recite these 15 psalms even as they journeyed up those southern steps. Now, here's a picture of the southern steps, because we were actually on the southern steps. Here it is. Oh, shoot, there's a picture of my beautiful wife, Mandy, and she's going to hate me for doing that. So I'm going to just switch that. Here's a picture of the southern steps without my beautiful wife. But one thing you notice if you had a zoomed in shot of this, and you probably can't see it, but when we were there, all the steps are different heights and they're also different widths, which is kind of strange. And our tour guide, as we were there, he said, you know, the reason they did this was his explanation. The reason they're different heights and they're different widths is that when we journey, and they built this intentionally that way so that anyone who came to the house of God and came or approached God, because that's where God's presence was in the temple, on Temple Mount, anyone who came to God must walk with their head down, because they're all different widths and different heights, and if you walk with your head up, you will probably fall. And if you've ever fallen walking upstairs, you know how painful that can be when your shin grinds against the stair you just missed. It's extremely painful. And he said they built this intentionally this way as a reminder that any of us who approach God, we approach God with our head down, humble. And if we come to God with our head up, we're going to fall, and it's going to be painful for us. So anyways, these psalms were sung as a reminder as they journeyed to God that we humble ourselves, we come before you, and we are reminded that as we journey through life, we want to walk in your direction, in your direction. So Psalm 120 is the very first psalm they would recite, and the Psalm 120 starts where the Christian life actually starts. In fact, it starts where any and every journey begins. Every journey starts with a yes that is also a no. Every journey, think about it, any journey and every journey you've ever taken starts with a yes that is also a no. Every time you get in your vehicle and you decide to go to that destination, to go that direction, to go on that vacation, your decision, your yes to that vacation, that destination, and that direction is an automatic no to every other destination, every other vacation, and every other direction. Every time we say yes to something, it is an automatic no to something else. And this is where the Christian life begins. And as the pilgrims started in their journey towards God, they reminded themselves that it's the beginning. It's a yes that is also a no. In the Christian life, we would call this repentance. repentance. It's that idea that I was going in this direction, but I said no to the old life, to the former things, and I'm turning and I'm journeying to God. Repentance is the beginning of the Christian life. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament, when Jesus started his ministry, both Matthew and Mark, in their gospels, they tell us Jesus' very first message when he started his public ministry. And do you know what the first word of Jesus' first message was? It's where it all begins. It was the word repent. Jesus said, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near. In essence, he was saying, listen, repent, turn from your old life. Something new is happening. God is about to do something new. Believe the good news. Turn from your old life. Believe the good news. The kingdom of God is here. Every journey, including the journey to God, the journey of discipleship, begins with repentance. It begins with a yes that's also a no. And this is where Psalm 120 begins. It begins with repentance. Here's how the psalmist said it. He starts by saying, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. You know, the psalmist has been feeling some distress, and he's saying, I've been doing life, I've been walking this journey of life, but as I'm doing life and I'm going in this direction, I realize I'm being filled with distress. I'm getting stressed out. Things are not going the way I'd hoped they would go. And in his distress, he calls out to the Lord. He repents. He says, I'm not going this old direction. I turn my gaze. I turn my eyes toward God. I'm changing directions. I call on the Lord. And you know what? God answers him. And you know what? God answers each one of us when we humbly and desperately call out to him in need. He never turns away anyone who comes to him desperate and in need. In fact, it's the only way we can come to God. It's why, you know, our tour guide said this: the steps were created this way so that we would come to God humbly, because it's the only way God will accept us. But when we come humbly, he answers us every single time. You know, Jesus told a parable regarding this very thing. He said two men went up to the temple to pray. One was proud and looked up to God. He said he was not heard by God. But the other man came contrite. He was broken over his sin. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He was humble. And he called out to God, and Jesus said, he's the one that was heard. His prayer was heard by God. And this is where the psalmist starts. He said, in my distress, I call out to God, and God answers me. He answers every single time. And then he describes to us in the next verse exactly what's causing him to be distressed. He says, save me, Lord. Save me from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. You know, at first look, we might read that and say, the psalmist wants to be saved from the lying lips and deceitful tongues of others. And if you've ever been on the wrong side of someone's lying tongue or deceitful language, you know how painful it can be when someone gossips about you, when someone slanders you, when someone speaks lies about you. Words have power of life, and words have power of death. And if you've ever been hurt by words, they can wound worse than a sword or a knife or a fist. It can wound us to the deepest parts. And at first look, we might read this and say, you know, I think the psalmist wants to be saved from the lying lips and deceitful language of others. But in the context of the psalm, and we're going to see this throughout the psalmist is actually referring to himself. This is a psalm that's about him, about his repentance. And so when he says, save me, Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue, he's not saying save me from the lying lips and deceitful language of others. He's saying save me from myself. That was the walk I used to walk in my old life. And I don't want to journey that way anymore. So save me, Lord, from lying lips. I used to climb the ladder in the business world by speaking truths that were half-truths, or maybe exaggerating the truth, or speaking to myself in ways that made me look better and others worse. And I don't want that to define my life anymore. I used to slander and gossip about others to put them down so I would feel better about myself, but I don't want to walk that way anymore. I repent. Save me from that. And then the psalmist in the next verse, he describes for us what will happen to those who walk in that old life. And he does it with a question. He says this, what will he, that's God, what will he do to you? And what more besides you, deceitful tongue? In essence, the psalmist personifies the tongue. He says, if the tongue was a person and the tongue was deceitful and this lying, you know, if this was a real person, what would God do with this deceitful tongue, with this wrong living? And what the psalmist says next is it does not look good. It is not a good picture. It is judgment of the worst kind. He says, God will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom bush. If our deceitful language, if our wrong language was a person, this is what God would do. He would utterly destroy it. And then the psalmist paints this picture that everyone would have understood in that day. See, the sharp arrows of the warrior's sharp arrows were used when you were sieging a city to take out the inhabitants of the city. You would use sharp arrows to take out the inhabitants. And after you've taken out the inhabitants, you would use the coals of a broom brush. The broom bush was a common small little bush that grows in Palestine. And they would use this and the coals of it to go after the inhabitants have been destroyed, to go and destroy the entire city by fire. And so the psalmist says, this is destruction of the worst kind. And so he says, save me, Lord. Save me from lying lips and deceitful language. I don't want to go that direction anymore because I know what you will do with that. You will utterly destroy it. And you know, the journey as we repent and as we turn to God, God starts to cut out some of those old patterns in our life, even as the psalmist says here, he cuts out, he destroys that. And here's the deal, it's utter destruction, and it can be painful for us as God cuts that out of our life. And here's what I think you know about yourself already. The longer you've had a bad habit, the longer you've walked in a sinful way, in a vice that is destroying you, the longer you persist in it, the harder it is to turn and walk out of it. The more extreme measures you must use to cut that out of your life. And so the psalmist says, as I turn away from the old life, God, save me, remove it from me, utterly destroy it. That's what God does with the sin in our life. And then he goes on, he says, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Now, we don't know a lot about Meshech or Kedar. We know that Meshech was a tribal warlike people group in far north of Israel. And Meshech, or Kedar rather, was southeast of Israel, and it was also a people group. There's nothing really that links the two together. So why does the psalmist say this? The only thing that probably links the two together is they were both considered heathens. They were both Gentiles. They didn't follow the ways of God. And what the psalmist is saying as he writes this, and what the pilgrims would recite even as they journey towards Jerusalem, is, woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Woe is me that I live among them. Now, I think the problem wasn't so much that the psalmist was living among them. It wasn't so much that he was living among the heathens. It was that the heathen way was starting to live in him. And that's the tension of the Christian life. It's not that we're in the world. The problem is not that we're in the world. The problem is when the world starts to become in us. And so he says, woe is me that I dwell, that their ways are starting to dwell in me. And I don't want to live that way. I'm turning away. I'm repenting from that. And then the psalmist closes with the tension of journeying with God as we walk in and through this life. And he says, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And what the psalmist began to realize, and what the pilgrims would recite as they journeyed to Jerusalem, is the tension of the fact that we live in this world, but we are not of this world. That as we journey to God in this world, we are actually journeying upstream. We're journeying against the flow. We're journeying uphill towards God. It's not the flow or the direction that the world is journeying. That's why he says, I am for peace. I want to journey for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. We're going in opposite directions. And that's the life, the Christian life of the life of discipleship, the life of following Jesus. As we repent and we say, I don't want to go that direction. It's an against the stream. It's upstream. It's uphill as we journey in a different direction, as we journey toward God. You know, the way of Christ is a no to the former things. And it's a yes to a new life. It's a no to the former things. It's repentance. It's saying, I don't want that anymore. And I'm turning to God. And I'm saying a yes to a new life. A yes that is also automatically a no. A yes that is also a no. You know, Jesus would come along a number of years after the psalmist wrote this, and he would tell his disciples the exact same thing. As you follow me, you will face the tension of being in this world, but journeying a different direction of the world. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 15. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. And here's what's true about all of us. We are suspicious of anyone who's different than us, right? I mean, let's be honest. We're suspicious of people who eat different than us, who drink different than us, who dress different than us, who look different than us, who have different values than us. We like people who eat and drink and dress and look like us. We like people who are like us. But when someone's different, we just kind of get suspicious. And that's what Jesus is saying in this verse. He says, listen, as you turn directions and you stop going the way of the world may hate you because they're just a little suspicious. Just like any of us is a little suspicious about the journey that you are taking. And then he goes on and says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, right? If you went the same direction of the world, it would say, well, you're kind of like me, and I like that. And they wouldn't be suspicious of us. But Jesus says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You don't go the direction, the flow of the world, the streamline of the world. You're going against the flow now. And because of that, you don't belong to the world. And I've called you out. That's why the world hates you. That's why they're suspicious of you. This is the life of following Jesus. Jesus has pulled us out. And when we start a journey with him, we repent and we turn and we are pulled out. And there's a New Testament word that explains or that encapsulates this idea that Jesus has chosen us out, and it's the word holy. He has made us holy. He has set us apart. He has chosen us out, and we walk different. We look different. We live different than the old life, than the way of the world. You know, the way of Christ is a no. It's a no to former things, the old things, and it's a yes to a new life, the new life that is in Jesus. You know, John, who heard Jesus speak these words firsthand, years later, he would kind of give some commentary to followers of Jesus about what this means. And he would write this in 1 John chapter 2. He'd say, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. In essence, John would say, listen, you can't say, I love the world and I love God, or I love the world and I love God. You can't, they're going in different directions. It's not, you can't have both. They don't mix. It's one or the other. And so don't love anything in the world because you're going in a new direction. And if you say, I love the things of the world, if you say you love the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And you don't actually love the Father because they're opposites. They're in different directions. And then he says, here's how the world is described. For everything in the world, and then he says, here's what's in the world, or some of the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, right? Gluttony, sexual immorality, all the lust of the flesh, that's the old life. That's not you anymore as you follow Jesus. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's the old life. Those things come not from the Father. They come from the world. And then he says, the world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. This is the picture that the psalmist said. When he said that the arrows of the warriors, the sharp arrows and the coals of the broombrush, it will destroy, it cuts out. It destroys the old life, the sinful life. And John says, the world and its desires, they pass away. They don't make it. And that's why the psalmist said, save me. Save me, Lord, from that. Save me from deceitful language and a lying tongue. Save me. I want to go in your direction because it will not last. It will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. You know, the way of Christ is a no to the former things. And it's a yes to the new life that is in Jesus. A yes to the new life that is in Jesus. So my question to you is, as we kind of start the journey with the pilgrims as they journeyed to Jerusalem, and we start where the Christian life begins, what do you need to repent of? What are some things that you need to say no to? Because it's the former things. And you need to say yes to God. You know, maybe for you, you've never repented. You've never turned to God. And there's some things happening in your life over the last few months that it's causing you to kind of reconsider what you've considered about life. And you're kind of saying, you know, like the psalmist who said, I call on the Lord in my distress. You're journeying through life and you're saying, it's not working the way I'd hoped. And my life is a mess and you're filled with distress and you realize it's time to make a change. And God has been calling you and you felt the promptings. You felt the promptings inside. And maybe today, as you've heard this message, you know today is your day to join the psalmist, to join the pilgrims as they journey towards God, to say, I call on the Lord. I'm changing directions. I repent. You know, Jesus's message, his very first message was this, repent. Repent. And would you do that? Would you just turn from the old life? Would you repent? And then Jesus said, believe the good news. And the good news is this, he is your savior. And as you repent, as you call on the Lord, he will answer you. In fact, he's already answered you. He has paved the way for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the good news. And would you turn, would you repent and believe the good news? Because the kingdom of God is near. And would you choose to follow Jesus? It's as simple as that. It's a hard journey. It's day and night. Following Jesus is day and night, night and day. It's a long obedience, but it begins with repentance. It begins by saying, God, I was wrong. I turn to you. You're my savior, and I choose to follow you. If that's you today, I would encourage you, would you join the psalmist? Would you join those who have throughout the ages repented and turned to God? And would you also be saved? You know, it's interesting, as the pilgrims would journey to Jerusalem, they did this prayer and they sung these songs at minimum 3 times a year. And so often we think, repentance, well, I did that once. You know, I repented like 35 years ago. But the pilgrims, as they journeyed to Jerusalem, they realized repentance isn't just something we do once, but repentance is a posture of our lives. As we journey with God, as we journey to God, repentance is actually a posture of our lives. And a word that captures that idea that repentance is a posture is the word renunciation. It's the ongoing renouncing of the old life. The ongoing decision to say, I'm still not going to go that direction. It's what the psalmist said when he said, woe to me that I dwell. Woe to me that I dwell. I want to continually say no to the old life. And I wonder for you, as you've journeyed through life, as you've journeyed with Jesus, and maybe you're a follower of Jesus, you know, for all of us, there's a pull back to the old life. You know, maybe for you, it's an old habit, and you've sensed that pull back to that old life. Maybe for you, it's the abuse of a substance, and you've sensed that pull to that old life. Maybe it's sexual immorality, and you're just feeling that pull back to that old life. Maybe it's a mood. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's anger, and that defined the old life. And you're sensing that pull, because we all have a pull to go back to the old life. And yet the walk of Jesus is a walk of renunciation. The walk of following God and journeying towards God is a walk of repentance, a posture of repentance. And what do you need to take inventory of your life for, and take stock of your life and say, there's some things happening that I can sense I'm going back to old patterns and old habits, and you need to repent of those things, to renounce those things, to recommit your direction of journeying towards God. You know, it's interesting, if you take a frog and you throw it in boiling water, it will jump out of the boiling water to save its own life. But if you take that same frog and you put it in cold water and then slowly bring that water to a boil, it will boil to death because it never took stock or took inventory of its surroundings. And this is the journey of the Christian life. It's a posture of repentance. Because if we're not careful, the world around us can start to leak in again. And we can be pulled back to the old life. And that's why the psalmist says, save me from that old life. Save me. And he journeyed knowing he was in this world, but he was not of this world. And so what do you need to take inventory of your life? In what areas of your life is it starting to warm up? And today, in this message, is a reminder for you to take some inventory and to recommit, to renounce the old, to say no to the former things again, and say yes to God. You know, the pilgrims, as they journeyed to the temple, they would recite this psalm 3 times a year. And they would remind themselves that the journey to God is not a quick fix. It's not a sprint. It's not, you know, just give me some answers and if I just have some information, it's good. They realized it's the way of God is a long obedience. It's day and night, night and day. It's following Jesus. And it starts, the journey starts with repentance. A no to the former life, the former things, and a yes to God. May you repent and may you join them. May we join them as we start that journey as well. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. Your word that has been held together for so many centuries. And God, thank you for these psalms. They were not written as psalms of ascent, but the Jewish people, they came to realize these are incredible psalms of discipleship, of what it looks like in our journey through this life, in our journey to you. And God, as we study this and we start with the idea of repentance, that takes a lot of humility. And God, would you cause us to humbly come before you and call out to you. Remind us of the areas where the water's getting warm around us. Maybe the world's starting to seep in and the old life is creeping back. And may we take that stand again, not boil to death because we didn't take inventory of our life, but rather that we would take stock of our life and that we would repent, that we would take that posture of repentance and turn our eyes and turn our life back to you. Jesus, as you said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Take up your cross daily. We want to do that and we start that with repentance. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.